Program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to the Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to the Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long, only about 30 minutes of inspiration, motivation, information, and no manipulation. We're not trying to kid you. We're not trying to con you. We're not trying to solicit money. We're just trying to give you some accurate information from the Word of God, hoping that it will help you to verify and identify God's plan for your life. If we can do that and you want to orient and adjust to the plan, then that is fantastic for you. The plan begins with you accepting Christ as your Savior. It is the single most significant decision you could ever make in your life. As Paul was mentioned in the Bible, what think ye of Christ? Is he or is he not the Son of God? And the answer is yes, he is. How did he prove that? By walking out of the grave alive, and he's alive today. And the wonderful thing about it is he will come and live inside of you and give you a new life, a new heart, a new life in Christ. That's why the Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. As we move into this election year and as we go through what we're going through in the future, there are a lot of things to consider about this country and what's going to happen. And I want to give you an illustration the next few weeks dealing with the family. The family. And we're going to talk about what it means to be a family. And we're going to use the word family as an acrostic and go through the F-A-M-I-L-Y. We'll go through it and spell it for you and show you what each one of those word letters stand for. But before we begin that, let's talk about the divine institutions. There are four of them taught in the Bible. My pastor taught me these years ago. I want to give you some principles that you'll remember. Here's the first one my pastor taught me. God has ordained four divine institutions by which the human race is preserved and, I might add, perpetuated. They apply to Christians as well as non-Christians, and this regardless of race, regardless of gender, regardless of any other factor. Titus 3, 1 through 2 says these words, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That's what should happen within the divine institutions of a nation. In 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, the Bible clearly says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those of you who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bond servant of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. These four divine institutions that I want to bring to you include volition. It's the first one we want to talk about. Volition. What is that? Each of us are under the authority of our own individual volition. That's your chooser inside of your brain. That's that part of you that says yes or no. God bestowed on you volition. Or, in other words, he gave you decision-making capability. That's part of your human soul. With our volition, we exercise freedom of choice. And we bear the responsibility for those choices that we make. Didn't you, just like me, we've all made dumb decisions and we had to pay the price for that. These choices that I'm talking about manifest God's character, but they will also determine your character in the course of your life and even the condition of your nation, the choices that you make. So many American citizens are going to soon exercise their volition at the poll and vote for the candidate that they believe will be the best candidate to govern this country for the next few years. And I remember to ask you to remember, you're going to be accountable for your vote, so I encourage you to choose wisely. So volition is the first divine institution. Each one of us has volition. God ordained it and gave it to us, regardless of race, gender, creed, color, doesn't make any difference. Christian or non-Christian, you have volition. And again, the greatest volitional decision you could make is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second divine institution is marriage. In the Garden of Eden, God Himself instituted marriage. This is when He joined one man and one woman as a stabilizing structure of all civilization. In Genesis 2:21 through 25, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He didn't even have to take any melatonin. How about that? He slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." So marriage is a divine institution instituted by God. The family is the third divine institution, and the frame for perpetuating and safeguarding future generations in the home. All parents are charged with evangelizing their children as well as teaching respect for authority and breaking the arrogant trends they might have, as well as establishing norms and standards such as respect for privacy, good manners, and patriotism. National stability rests with that family unit, and broken families always equal broken nations. So please allow me for a minute to give you an acrostic using that word family. I'm not going to go to the fourth divine institution yet. We'll get to that later, but I want to go for the family, F-A-M-I-L-Y. F, what does F stand for in family? In my book, it stands for fatherhood. You can't have a family without a father. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." In Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." And in Psalm 127:3-5, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them." So it's a great thing to be a father. It's a great, wonderful thing to have children. And it's an awesome, terrible responsibility to make sure, as Proverbs 22:6 says, we train them up in the way they should go. And how do we have to train them? Proverbs 13 says, "If you spare the rod, you'll hate your son." So it's clear from Scripture that being a father is an honored position. And with that honor comes a tremendous responsibility. Family starts with the father. Unfortunately, in our nation, client nation America, we're seeing a lack of fathers stepping up to the plate and taking responsibility for their children. It's also clear that many makers who father children are way too young to meet that responsibility, since many are still just children themselves. As a matter of fact, statistics say 1 in 3 American children grow up without their biological father in their home. The National Fatherhood Initiative says there is a father absence crisis in America. Some recent studies have found that children raised without a father are at higher risk of behavioral problems. They're also vulnerable to abuse and neglect, as well as more likely to abuse drugs or alcohol. You might not know this about me or my wife, but I personally grew up without a father in my home. No dad, never met my father, not sure who he is. I guess I'll figure it out in heaven, but I never met my father. My mother raised me as a single parent. It was not easy. We lived in a federal housing project where my mother worked a job, and I went to school and went to the boys' club for entertainment. In my wife's case, her mother and father separated when she was 10 years old, and this placed a great load on my wife's mother to raise 6 daughters on her own without receiving any child support, and she was forced to place them in foster homes for a year while she tried to get her life together where she could take care of the girls. But our story is not all that unusual, I promise you. So what does God's Word say about being a father? Does the Bible really talk about it? Yes, it does. Listen to this. In Ephesians 6:4, the scriptures say, "And you fathers," that's me, "do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." The word provoke is an interesting word because it means to arouse. It's a verb showing action on the part of the father. And this verb is what we call in the morphology of this verb a present active imperative, which simply means this is a direct command from God. Do not provoke. Do not provoke. Don't provoke what? Your children to wrath. Wrath is also a verb, and it means to cause anger unjustly. Those two words, provoke and wrath, are actually the same Greek word. Interesting, the same word. Paro, here we go, I'll try to pronounce it for you. Paroridzo. Paroridzo. And why did I pronounce it? Well, both are imperative mood verbs. They both mean the same thing. Followed by a conjunction of contrast, the word Allah, which is but, don't provoke them to wrath, but what? We'll see here. We have alternative instructions, but what? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So do not, absolutely, you are not allowed to provoke your children to anger, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does that mean, nurture and admonition? Well, the word nurture is an interesting Greek word. It is the word paideia, P-A-I-D-E-I-A, paideia. Where, what does that word mean? Well, this is where we get the word in our English language. Paideia, does it sound like the word paddle? Paddle, suggesting the Christian discipline, that regulates character. That's exactly what has to happen. There must be discipline in the home. It must be admonition. It must be paideia. One way to break the arrogance and disrespect for authority that a child would have is for the father to put something on their rear end, just as God does it to you and I. He does the same thing to us. Hebrews 12:5. Listen, my son, do not despise the paddling of the Lord, the chastening of the Lord, same word, and don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. That word chastening is the same Greek word, paideia, used in the passage that we were looking at in Ephesians 6. Same thing. God sometimes has to paddle us when we disobey him. You and I know that as intense discipline. He has to bring discipline into our life to straighten us out. It requires humility to grow and be a normal person. And that's what discipline is for, to enforce humility. So if you don't have genuine humility, God has to bring enforced humility into the Christian's life so that he will obey the mandates of God. And it's the same thing with a father. If a child will not obey, there must be enforced humility. There has to be teaching of authority to break that arrogant streak. It's impossible to live without that. So, back to our passage. Now for the word admonition. Ephesians 6:4, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does the word admonition mean? What is that? Well, that's the word nousia, N-O-U-T-H-E-S-I-A, nousia. It comes from the word nous, N-O-U-S. What is that word? It means mind, M-I-N-D. So there's two ways to train a child. You can put something on their rear end, or you can put something between their ears. And this is the word nousia, to teach them. So here's some principles for fathers that you should understand and you should remember. First of all, never, ever, ever, ever discipline your child when you're mad at them. Don't do that, because that's exactly what the Bible says. Do not cause your children to go into anger. And number two, never apply pain to your child's bottom unless authority is rejected. Why is that? Because they must learn to respect authority, since in the long run, respect for authority will save their lives. And you know, if a child can't obey the authority of his daddy, he can't obey the authority of his mother, then he will not obey the authority of the police officer, and he will not obey the authority of the principal, and he won't obey the authority of the pastor. He will be anti-authority. And if there's anything wrong with America today, it's anti-authority people. We have a whole generation of children without authority orientation, and this nation is in serious trouble because of that. So, number two, never apply pain unless your authority is rejected. It's the same thing God does with you. When God tells you don't do this and you do it anyhow, you're going to get pain. Why? Because he's mad at you? No. Because he loves you, he's trying to keep you from destroying yourself. That's exactly what authority does. Authority is designed to stop you before you destroy yourself and maybe someone else along with it. Number three, you can teach them by putting something in their mind so if they make a mistake, that was not deliberate. You know, a lot of times kids mess up. You say, you know, they go over there and there's the heater and they're young and they touch the heater and they burn their hand. Well, they didn't do that deliberately. You didn't tell them, don't touch the heater. If they touch the heater, they're going to burn their hand. And if they violate your authority, that's one thing. But if they're just curious and they make a mistake and they hurt themselves, that's one of the ways they learn. You can learn by putting something between their ears. Teach them not to do certain things. What should a dad put in his children's mind? That's a big, good question to ask you. What should a father put in his children's mind, in his children's thoughts? The Bible clearly tells us in Deuteronomy 11:19, you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. 24 times 7. What am I supposed to be teaching them? God's Word. I'm supposed to put the Word of God in the mind of my children. Teach them the Word of God. Read the Scriptures to them. Pray with them. Introduce them to who God is at a young age so that they'll be God-conscious. And introduce them to the gospel when it comes time. I can remember leading a couple of my children to the Lord and what a wonderful time it was. And that has to be done by the father, the parents, the father. If you're a father, you must do that. You must teach your children the Word of God and introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Make them aware of God's presence by learning about creation, and then expose them to the saving work of Christ as soon as possible. Why? Because Satan will certainly waste no time trying to capture their thoughts, especially using social media. He'll do that for sure. So now, what if you have a child that you've evangelized and you've taught them the Word of God? I get letters from people like this. What do you do with them later in life? What should a father do if you raised your children right, you gave them the Word of God, you led them to Christ, and then they stray away and go down the my way highway? How do you handle that? In Luke 15:11-32, the Lord Jesus Christ gave a parable. I'm going to read it to you, and we're going to draw some illustrations out of it. And as a father, if you're listening, I hope you can learn from this. In Luke 15:11-32, then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered everything he had together and went and took a journey to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. When he had spent everything he had, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed the pigs. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the slop the pigs were eating, because nobody gave him anything to eat. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me back like a hired servant. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring out the fatted calf here and kill it now. Let's have a party and be merry, for this my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. Now let's back up a little bit. Two sons. I've always called those two boys Frick and Frack. One older, one younger. There was a real problem going on because the older son didn't particularly care for the younger son. It says here that the younger son got anxious and said, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait till you die. I don't want to hang around here any longer. I'm ready to get the heck out of Dodge. So just give me my share of the inheritance now. Well, his share was one-third. The older son got two-thirds. So whatever the father did, I guess he agreed to give in to the demands of the son because he realized there's only one way this kid's going to learn, and that is that he's going to have to learn the hard way. He was so arrogant he couldn't understand learning the easy way. So he took everything that he had, all of his money, and by the way, the Bible doesn't tell us here, but I'm going to put an invisible friend with him, a motivator, somebody that says, I know where we can go have a good time. Come go with me. Let's go. There's always somebody willing to help you spend your money if you've got some. And so they took off and they went somewhere and wasted their possessions with prodigal living, which means they just had a party. Might be like somebody going to New Orleans and going down on Bourbon Street and spending every dime they had, going back and forth up and down Bourbon Street into the bars and whatever. And he didn't have any money left. That actually happened to me when I was in college. We went to Bourbon Street from the University of Alabama to party one weekend. We had no money and nothing to get any food with, so we sold a spare tire to the car so we could get something to eat. That's how broke we were, and I can understand this passage. So this kid had nothing to eat. He was starving to death. He had no job, no food, so he went and joined himself to a farmer. I could see him going and asking the farmer, do you need help? Do you need help? I need a job. And he said, sure, I need somebody to feed my pigs. Keep in mind, this is a Jewish boy. He didn't eat pork. He sent him into the field to feed the pigs. He's sitting there feeding the pigs, and he's so hungry that he could eat the slop the pigs were eating. And when he came to himself, what does that mean, he came to himself? He finally got some genuine humility. He finally woke up and said, what an idiot I am. How stupid could I have been? I've been so stupid. How did he realize that? He thought to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I'm dying from hunger. And then he made a great decision. His volition arrived. He said, volitionally, here it is. I'm going to get up, go home to my father, and apologize. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called a son. Just make me like a hired servant. He was willing to swallow his pride just so he could live and go back home to his father. And you know what happened? You think the father ran him off? You might wonder why the father didn't go looking for him. And I thought about that myself. Why didn't the father try to go find him? I bet the older brother knew where he went and didn't tell him. But anyhow, as he was coming home, here's what you got to see this picture. He was still a great way off. And I'm sure one of the servants said, sir, there's a beggar coming up the driveway. You want me to get rid of him? And the father looked and began to stare and concentrate. And he said, that's not a beggar, that's my son. And he had compassion. And he ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, I'm not worthy to be called your son because of what I've done. And the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's have a party, and let's eat. This is my son. He was dead to the world. Now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. This is exactly what God does for us. When we use Rebound, problem-solving device number one, when we go to God and admit our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible tells us this. So if you have a son or a daughter who's out of fellowship with God, who's walked away from what you've taught them, this is what you pray. You pray that God would humiliate them. You pray that God would let them see themselves as they really are. You pray that God would open their eyes so they could see what an idiot they've been. And you pray they have enough humility to come home to their Father. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching as Christians, maybe even you. As a child of God, you walked away from your Father. You have not had fellowship with your Father in years. You're a Christian, you're saved, and you know it. And yet you turned your back on your Father and you went down the My Way highway. It's never too late to turn around and come home. It's never too late to come back and confess your sin to God. As the Bible said, if we will confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what your Heavenly Father is waiting on you to do. Your Heavenly Father is waiting on you to return home to Him. just like the earthly father is waiting on the prodigal son to come back home where you belong. I pray that you're listening to me. I pray that you'll understand this. This is your life. If you don't get some humility, if you don't come home, you're going to wind up killing yourself. You're going to wind up going deeper and deeper into your sin. And as this young man said in this parable, I'm sitting here dying of starvation because I'm too arrogant to admit I was wrong. It takes some humility to admit you're wrong. I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll come to your Heavenly Father and admit your sin. I hope you'll admit you've been wrong. God, as your Father, loves you, and you as a father love your child, and I hope you'll be praying for your child. If this is your child, that your child would come back to you, that your child would see their own arrogance and their own mistakes, and they would come home and admit their sin to you. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention, because in the family, the F stands for father. Father is the most significant person in that family. If you're a father, I hope you're the right kind of father. I hope you instill God's word in your children, and I hope you can lead them to Christ. And I hope you'll come back next week. We'll continue this study on the family, F-A-M-A. You're going to be surprised what A stands for. Something they have to learn, authority. They have to learn authority. And I hope you'll come back and study it with me next Sunday, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you so much for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please listen to me. Listen to the words I have to say. It's very important. It won't be long, just about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and you know we don't use any manipulation because we're not trying to con you. We're not asking you for money. We're not trying to sell you a product. We just want to give you some information from the Word of God. Hopefully, you can verify and identify God's plan for your life by listening and applying this information, and you'll orient and adjust to that plan in your life. I'm honored to give you these radio shows. And going on 20 years now, we've been producing the Flatline radio show across America. And I'm so thrilled that you give me a few minutes of your time. Thank you for listening. I want to talk about the believer's advantage, but before I do, let me remind you of our website, rickhughesministries.org. That's rickhughesministries.org. There you can find our various books that are available free of charge, such as God's Grace in Aging and Life's Toughest Years and A Divine Pardon, Practicing Your Christianity. All these books we've written are available for you free of charge. All you have to do is order them from the website. You can also listen to many of the messages that we've given in various churches, and our announcer, Jack, also reads some of our books over the website. So we have all sorts of things available to you there on the website. And remember that we do podcast all of our radio shows on Apple, iPod, Spotify, Podbean, and other podcast platforms. So you can always listen. If you're a podcaster, you can always go to Apple, iPod, or Spotify, type in The Flot Line, F-L-O-T, And you can listen to the show that way anywhere in the world, any day, any time. Don't forget what the FLOT line stands for, Forward Line of Troops. And this is something my pastor taught years ago, and he let me use this term, FLOT line. It's a military term. We're talking about adding in your soul 10 unique problem-solving devices that act as the main line of resistance that keep the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside source of stress. So keep that in mind as you listen to the FLOT line. If this is your first time, I hope you'll get in touch with us and let us send you some material that will help you understand what we talk about. There's a lot to learn. So I want to start off by talking about the advantage that we have as Christians, the wonderful advantage that God has given us. I'm going to read you a verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And, listen to this now, what I'm about to say, God is faithful." There's your advantage. God is faithful. He will not let you be tested or tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted or tested, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, we find in this verse a tremendous provision by grace, God's wonderful grace provision. God is faithful. What an amazing statement. Principle number one, there's only one person who's totally faithful to you and I. Only one person faithful related to us, and that's God. He will be faithful to us because why? Because of His perfect character. He cannot be unfaithful. God never would be unfaithful. So the fact, prompt two, that you're alive, plus everything that you have, is a matter of God's faithfulness to you and me. He is faithful. He loves us every moment, every day. So I got to ask you this question. In what area is He faithful? What areas is God really faithful in? And first, we must understand that His faithfulness is a provision guaranteed. Not a 5-year guarantee, not a 3-year guarantee like an automobile, but guaranteed for life to His children. And the reason He can do this is because of the work of the anointed Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. His faithfulness does not depend on our spiritual status. It doesn't depend on that. God is not faithful if we're faithful. God is faithful even when we're unfaithful. So since you and I are in Christ Jesus, we are His children. We are under His care. We're sustained by His provisions. He's faithful. Listen to Lamentations 3:21 through 25. "This I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies," that's His faithfulness, "we are not consumed, because His compassion," His personal love, "never fails us. They are new every morning." Here it is. Listen, here it is. "Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have confidence in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait and trust patiently for Him, to the souls of those who seek Him," positive volition. That's somebody who wants to understand, know, and apply God's Word to their life. So when the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 10:13, our verse we started with, where it said God is faithful, He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. We need to understand that word tempted is actually the Greek word pyrasmos. That's a weird-sounding word, but it means to put to the test or simply to be tested. And this can be seen through adversity that we endure or even the discipline that we have to receive sometimes. God's faithful in both areas. This word pyrasmos is a word for examination. Now, it's normal for you and I to be examined by God as a form of momentum testing. What is that? Momentum testing. You may ask yourself, what is momentum testing? Simply, it's the circumstances that provide us the opportunity to apply what we've been learning from the Scriptures. And each one of us, you and I, we all must go through these tests if we hope to maintain or ever get to attain spiritual maturity and glorify God to the maximum. That momentum testing can include the test of our sin nature's domination, fueled by our own arrogance. Remember, you have a sin nature. You were born with a sin nature. The Bible says, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." You have a sin nature, different trends, different lust patterns. It's always fueled by your own arrogance, your own self-justification, your own self-deception, your own self-absorption. So that sin nature can be part of the momentum testing. How do I learn to overcome the desires of my flesh? It can also include the lure of the world. Momentum testing can deal with that. The lure of the world, cosmic system propaganda. The Bible tells you in 1 John 2:15, don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And that's the cosmic system, Satan's domain. So momentum testing, we all go through this as we accept Christ. We begin to grow spiritually. It includes disaster testing. And it could be a personal disaster, like many of our friends have experienced in the recent months in the hills of the Carolinas and Georgia and Tennessee or Florida. And it could be people testing. Maybe you and I experienced that in political realms. So how do we handle those circumstances? Do we let those things get us out of fellowship? Do we get depressed? Do we get angry? Do we get mad? Do we get bitter? Do we get revenge motivated? That's not the way we live. That's not what the flight line's for. The flight line is to intercept that adversity and stop it from becoming stressed like that. But don't think for one second that your Heavenly Father is ignoring your situation. He's not. He is very much aware of what you're going through. Again, I think about our friends that are going through those disasters in Florida and in the hills of Tennessee and North Carolina and Georgia. He's with them every step of the way. Each one of those people that's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he watched over them. He provides for them. Many of those churches are talking about that even today. Many Christians have gotten great stories about what God did to deliver them. So remember the verse says, he will provide a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he will provide a way out. Did you hear me when I read it to you? No temptation is overtaking you except that which is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tested or tempted, he will provide a way out. Isn't that amazing? Well, if we commit personal sin, what is the way out? How do we get out? So that we're not overrun completely, so that we're not shut down spiritually. The question is, will we follow his instructions given to us in the scriptures? For example, when we fail the momentum test of our sin nature and we let it take over, then our way out is to confess the sin as per 1 John 1:9, where the Bible clearly tells us if we will confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. It's a simple verse, but it's a wonderful verse because it tells you how to take a bath spiritually. How to be cleansed from sin. So when you go to God and you can admit your sin, you recover the filling of the Holy Spirit and you can restore your fellowship with God. But remember, you cannot and will never be able to function in the Christian life without the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul tells you in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. So if we don't recover from our sin, and we continue to linger in it, and we don't have enough humility to admit to God what we've done, then definitely he will bring enforced humility through divine discipline. Here's Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So it's not fun for God to take you to the woodshed. And divine discipline comes in stages. Divine discipline number one, warning discipline. Divine discipline number two, intense discipline. And divine discipline number three, even dying discipline. God doesn't play games. So when the Lord has to chasten you to get you to break out of that sin nature control, he may warn you, or it may be tough, but it's for a reason. So it can yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So when we cite our sin, God faithfully, there's the word again, he forgives us every time, regardless of how you and I feel. He forgives us. You may say, well, I don't feel forgiven. I don't care how you feel. That's not the issue. God said, if we will confess our sin, He will be faithful and just to forgive our sin and purify us from all wrongdoing. So whether you feel forgiven or not is not even the issue. You are forgiven. Now, God is faithful to us again once we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, even though we can sometimes be very unfaithful as Christians. Does the Bible specify anything like this? Yep, sure does. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, He who calls you is faithful and will also do it. Now, here's a great verse I want you to remember, 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, He, that's God, remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Once you become a member of the royal family of God, you're not going to get kicked out. For God to kick you out, He had to kick His only unique born Son out, and He's not going to do that. Once you're born again, brought into the family of God, you're not going to be kicked out of the family. Even though you may be faithless, He remains faithful, 2 Timothy 2:13. Underline that one in your Bible. He cannot deny Himself. So He's faithful to protect us in our eternal security. He's faithful to protect us from Satan's intentions. Did you know that? In 2 Timothy 3:3, But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. There's a divine promise for you. He will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Satan's intentions may be to defeat you, to distract you, to discourage you, but through the filling of the Holy Spirit and through the resonance of Scripture in your soul using the faith rest drill, God will be faithful to deliver you. And here's another thought. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is God's faithful provision against satanic intentions. In other words, whatever Satan would like to try to do to you, the Holy Spirit can override that. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. There's your promise. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of you is much stronger, much greater, much smarter, much more powerful than Satan. Satan might be smarter than us because he's just an uncreated angel, but we have the greatest spiritual resources provided by God's faithfulness, God's wonderful faithfulness. You know, the Bible, the Scriptures are one of our most powerful weapons when we're dealing with Satan. In Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Don't you ever forget that it was God's Word, just like what I just gave you. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It's God's Word that delivered the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4:4 when Satan tempted Him. Remember, Satan tried to get Him to turn the rock into bread, and he said, "Man, it is written." And every time Satan would tempt Him, he'd say, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He stood behind the Word of God. That is our most powerful weapon through the filling of the Holy Spirit and the dynamics of the Word of God. The faithfulness of God will provide anything we need. So the faithful provision of God can extend down, hey, listen to this, even to your children and even to your grandchildren. Did you know that? If you have grandchildren or you have children and you pray for them and you want them to be able to handle things when you're gone and be able to survive when you're no longer around, listen to this about God's faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7:9, Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, there it is again, who keeps the covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His mandates. And in Psalm 119:90, Your faithfulness endures for all generations. Wonderful, wonderful. That means I can depend on that for my children and my grandchildren. If I can introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ and create within them a hunger for God's Word, He will protect them for thousands of generations. Here's the principle. Remember this. If God was faithful to you in eternity past, and He was, then he can only be faithful to you in time and in the future eternity as well. He's faithful, not unfaithful. God's faithfulness is manifested in what we call logistical grace provisions. That's your daily needs. None of us ever need to worry about the basic necessities to sustain our life. He will provide. Where does the Bible say that? 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So those of us that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ have nothing to worry about, no sweat. He will provide the logistical grace necessary for us to complete our journey. So our very existence and the function in this life depends on the faithfulness of God, and His very divine nature is to be faithful to us. God is faithful. Faithful to protect us, faithful to guard us in the midst of the unseen angelic battle, which is fought daily all around us. So we can rest confidently in His promise to meet our logistical needs. He promised He'd meet them. Hebrews 13:5, let your way of life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never abandon you, nor will I ever desert you. There's the testimony of God's faithfulness to you right there. Isn't that amazing? I will never abandon you. I will never desert you. He's faithful. Always has been faithful. Always will be faithful. So God keeps His word. He's never made a promise that He's not kept. In Psalm 119:89-90, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to every generation. So He's not going to change His mind. He keeps His word to every generation. There never is made a promise by God He hasn't kept. He's not like us. He's faithful. Therefore, unfaithfulness is totally incompatible with the very nature and the very essence of God. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. God is faithful. Now, if you will allow me, I'd like to tell you how God has faithfully sustained this radio ministry for the last 19 years. When I began this ministry, I had no idea it would grow to be so large. Previously, in the first 30 years of my ministry, I traveled across the nation from Texas to the East Coast speaking to high school students. My records show that the faithfulness of God protected me and provided for all of my financial needs without me ever charging for any visit. I conducted several thousand assemblies in hundreds of schools, and I was able to do this because my pastor taught me the principle about God's faithfulness years ago. And that principle is, if He's in it, He'll pay for it. So I refused to ask for offerings. I refused to sell the books we printed to the students. And, of course, that first 30 years, was I always faithful to Him? Was me? Did Rick, was I always faithful? No, absolutely not. Not even close. But I learned how to confess my failures. I learned how to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was able to travel about 25 weeks each year because of the faithfulness of God, who also gave me a loving and understanding wife, dear Lydia, who worked as a teacher and raised 4 wonderful children at the same time as I was traveling. And her faithfulness is a testimony to her own spiritual life and the sacrifices she made so that I can do the things that I did. Around 2004, I began broadcasting this show called The Flatline in Birmingham, Alabama. In the first few years, we ran about 30 stations across the South. Once again, God's faithfulness provided all the needs. It was really amazing to watch it happen. But we ran all across the South in about 30 different radio stations. He provided the necessary funds to purchase the airtime. I said purchase the airtime. It's not free. And to provide the printed material, we had to pay for that as well, for all who requested the information. He provided every nickel we needed. He was faithful to do that. Eventually, God brought individuals into this ministry who had a greater vision than me. And under their direction, we expanded into 100-plus cities. We began purchasing airtime in different cities from Maine to California. We continue to print books, continue to pay salaries to the working staff. All of this was provided by God's logistical grace provisions, meaning His faithfulness. But I mean, by that I'm telling you, we don't ever ask for money and we never sold anything. We just depended on God's faithful provisions, and He is faithful. So what you've heard today is my 1,000th Sunday to be broadcasting this radio show. 1,000 Sundays. In those 1,000 Sundays, God has been faithful to provide every word I need, every voice I need, every thought I need. Everything has been designed for you in hopes that you would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and hope that you would grow to be a spiritually mature individual. As I move forward, I want to encourage you to find that well-qualified pastor who can teach you the mechanics to the spiritual life. We're going to make some changes in the future to this radio show in the coming months, so let me thank you in advance for your prayers, for your support, your encouragement, and let you know that it's always great and always wonderful to hear from you. But I never intended to be your pastor. I'm not your pastor. I'm just a voice in the wilderness crying out. I'm looking for those of you that would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm looking for those of you that are Christians that are not being fed and you're hungry for the Word. That's what I'm looking for. Much like when I go fishing, I used to fish a lot, I don't do any more, but when I'd go fishing, I'd go from one hole to another, to another, to another, trying to find where the fish were, trying to locate the fish. And it's sort of like that through the radio shows. In the various cities, we're fishing. Fishing for you. Fishing for positive volition. Fishing for those that are lost, wanting to be saved. And it's been my prayer that maybe through this particular radio show, you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have, I'd love to know about that. If through this show you accepted Christ through something that we said and provided for you, please don't hesitate to write to us and let me know. And through this show, if God has blessed you, or through this show God has encouraged you, or through this show your life has been changed, I'd love to know about that too. Those letters of encouragement mean a lot to me, I promise you. Because that's why we do the show. But we're not here to just give you a little bit of a devotional topic. Many people write and say, I listen to you on the way to church, and that encourages me. I'm glad you're going to church, but I'm not a devotion. I'm a scout. I'm a fisherman. I'm looking for positive volition. If you're really, really hungry, if you really want to grow, I can tell you where to find it. I can tell you how to do it. I can tell you what those 10 problem-solving devices are. I can direct you to a well-qualified pastor. I can give you material that will help you until you find that individual. But you should be able to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These 1,000 shows have been possible because of God's faithfulness, as I said, to raise up a phenomenal staff, and of course my wife Lydia, who makes sure that all of this goes right. So that's the faithfulness of God, providing people that put all this together and make it happen. I'm so very thankful, so very grateful that I've had the honor to do this. And it's my prayer that we'll continue with 1001 or just around the corner as we press on into the year 2024. So keep praying for us, keep listening, and I encourage you to keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is faithful. He will provide your every need. He will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. Remember that verse I read to you. Even if you are faithless, He will remain faithful. And that's a true statement. So think about that. And until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you so much for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.